Can you imagine a conversation without questions? Just try and picture it. Might go, hello, how are, sorry, that's a question. Hello, you mean me? Hi. Good game last night. Didn't see it. It's cold. Yes. Awkward silence. I think I got to go now. Me too. Without questions, how's the conversation get going? It's short. It's shallow. How much different? Hi, how you doing? I think okay. Kind of cold. I guess I shouldn't have complained about a brown Christmas. Yeah. Hey, did you see the game last night? I kind of missed it. What, the Oilers? Yeah. They won in overtime. It's just a whole different energy when you ask questions. But not is it just about keeping a conversation going. It's questions that actually begin to allow us to share what we want to know, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we want to know about you feeling. To come home to someone that we know who asks us, how was your day? And to be able to say, okay or not. And then the next question, why? Then all of us who are male are hoping that question doesn't come, and how do you feel about it as we look down? But it's questions. It's questions that probe. It's questions that take conversation to the kind of level that builds relationship. Maybe that's why Jesus asked so many questions. I Googled, how many questions did Jesus ask in the Gospels? You get all kinds of numbers. 307, 311, 339, you can try it yourself. Point is, Jesus asked a lot of questions. And he's God. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. See, it's not like he needs us to answer so he knows. But I wonder, it makes sense to me that Jesus asked so many questions because he wants to allow us to enter into conversation with him. He wants us, out of his questions, to know the kind of things that are on his heart. The kind of things he wants us to think about. He asks us questions so we search our hearts as to what we think, what we're feeling, that we share that with him, even if it isn't pretty. Invite him into these places that he's exposing. Further dialogue as we share, as we hear his heart. And so we want to enter now this semester, and Melissa kicked us off so well last week in looking at some of the questions Jesus asked. We wouldn't do them all. If you take 350 weeks a year, we'd be here about 6 years, so we're not going to do that. But let's look at some of the questions Jesus asked. And I think a good one early on is this one. Jesus asks, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Let's set the context of it. It's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. Lots heavy on his heart. He's trying to communicate to those 12 key followers, his disciples, that he's going to be leaving them, but it's going to be okay. He's explaining concepts that they just have failed to grasp. They still don't get that he's going to leave them. They don't get it. He makes these comments, but, you know, I'm going to go away and there'll be a whole new way to the Father. And in fact, he makes this statement in John 14, if you really know me, you'll know my Father. You do know him. You have seen him. And the disciples are all, what are you talking about? We've been with you, Jesus. We'd love to see God. They still haven't put it all together. And it's like Philip is their spokesperson. Okay? He's the practical one. If you kind of follow Philip in the Gospels, he's a pretty practical guy. And so he voices what I think they were all thinking. Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. We're confused. We do want to see God. You're talking about us seeing God. Help us see God. And here comes the question. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Don't you know me, Philip? Disciples, I think by extension, don't you know me? All of us. Even after I've been with you such a long time." There's a way of being around Jesus by which we're not entering more deeply into relationship with him. That's what this communicates. And I think what Jesus is doing here is inviting his disciples and us. Some see in this a rebuke. I don't think it's rebuke because he answers the question. I think it's invitation. Philip, disciples, us here today. I've been around you. Do you want to know me more? Do you want to know me more? What's interesting, in John 14, there's and 15 and 16, there's a whole lot of answers to that question. We're only going to look at three answers today. But I'm hoping, even last week, we got to know a God who comes alongside us when our faith is struggling. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see the heart of Jesus inviting us to know him more, search our hearts that we might answer, allow him more input, speaking to our hearts. But today, he wants us to know him. And there's three ways he wants us to know him that we'll look at. And we'll explore a whole lot more in the weeks ahead. So what are the ways Jesus wants us to know him? First one is this. He invites us to know him as God. Jesus invites us to know him as God. Talk about a worthy pursuit in a world that really is into a lot of trivial pursuits. We even had the game, right? Trivial Pursuit. It's kind of in the past. There were Christmases several years ago. That was the game everyone played. Right? You wanted that guy on your team. Or that lady who knew all the answers. But there are a lot of people in the world who win a lot of trivia contests and their lives are a mess. Trivia, by definition, is something of little value. What a worthy pursuit Jesus invites us to know him as God. Really. Let's go back. John 14, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So what's he saying? Don't you realize that as I've been among you, I have been revealing to you the Father God. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture that Jesus declares he is God. Anyone who says Jesus does not say he is God You've got to deal with this verse. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Then he goes on, believe me when I say I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You've seen the miracles. These are miracles of God. Yeah, we're entering into mystery here. How Jesus and the Father are distinct persons, yet are profoundly one. Came across, I think, a real simple explanation of it in a life application commentary. Let me read it to you. Philip and the disciples, after their years with Jesus, should have come to know and recognize that the one among them was God in human physical form. He is the visible, tangible image of the invisible God. He is the complete revelation of what God is like. To see Jesus is to see God. To learn to know Jesus is to learn to know God. Given all of that, how much do we want to know Jesus? When we look at what we pursue, how much is trivial in comparison? This is an invitation not just to spend a little bit of time a week or a day exploring a teacher. This is the one who made us. He invites us to pursue him. This might be new to you or early in your journey. I really encourage you. Mike talked about Alpha. We're going to start Alpha here in a couple weeks. Wednesday nights, you get a meal. And then there's a video. A video that has been shown all around the world for many years, every night. And it just gets to the foundations, the basics of what the Bible says. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is God the Father? Who is the Holy Spirit? And these are important questions. But I hope for all of us, there's this sense that we have the privilege of getting to know our Maker, the author of life. He didn't just give us a book, he gave us himself. And he invites us to know him. But not just to know him intellectually. Not just to know about him. The second thing, the second way Jesus wants us to know him is to know that he is the way to real life. That in relationship we start to understand life as God intended it to be lived. When I was looking up that whole, how many times did Jesus ask questions? It kind of led me down a little bit of a thing, and I found a sermon someone gave on this area, and he used a story that J.I. Packer tells. Now, J.I. Packer is this theologian. He served at a Regent College in Vancouver, and he just is well-respected man deep in the scriptures. And he wrote a book called Knowing God. Kind of a classic. And in the book, he talks about there's different ways of knowing. He said, imagine you're sitting on a balcony overlooking a walking path. Not just a little one through the city. This is kind of a big one that rambles through the countryside. A lot of those in Europe. That would have been what he's thinking of. And he said, you can be people sitting in the balcony and looking at the path. You can talk about the path. People come by. You can overhear their conversations. You might be able to chat with them. Kind of a shallow, short conversation. When they leave, you might be able to talk about how weird that one walked. Or, that one looked really strong. You might even debate as to where the path goes or which is the right turn to take to get where you want to go. But when it's all said and done, it's arm's length. It's theory, right? Now, if you're the journeyer, the one on the path, it's all different. If this is a really, really long journey, kind of matters your gait, how you walk. Kind of matters where the path goes. Kind of matters which turn to take, right? Because you're in it. What's happening in John 14? Jesus is inviting us to know Him, to know God, as one who is profoundly with us, in fact, in us, on the journey. Not to just know God at arm's length and be content with that. Let's look at how this comes out in John 2, or 14, verse 2. Here's a verse. We hear it a lot in reference to heaven. But there's something deeper going on. All right? Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Now, a lot of times, we only think of that as future. My Father's house, heaven. I got a friend who's way, like, he's just a smart guy. His name is Dr. Ralph Korner. He's spoken here. And he's done a lot of work in the original languages and the context around John 14. And I think he's even about to write a book on it. And he said, you know, when this was listened to, heard by the original people, probably the emphasis for them wasn't going to be on what's happening in the future, but now. Okay? So, how do you get to that? In my Father's house. The word is like household. It also used to be the house of God, the temple, different things like that. When we read it, we kind of think architecturally there's a place. But the idea of the word also, and it's both, but the idea of the word is household, family, group of people. In my Father's people are many rooms. Now, the word rooms, the translation immediately takes us to an architectural place, but again, that's not all that the word could mean. As I'm talking to Ralph, and I talked to him this week about it, he said, you got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. How else is the word used here in John 14? Because it also has this sense of home. And my Father's sphere of people that you're invited into. There's places to come in and be at home with the Father. And we go down to John 14, verse 23. Here's what it says. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Interesting, but, you know, same word, translated rooms in one place, home in the other. But to make it all make sense, Jesus is not saying, my Father and I are going to come and make an architectural room in you. We're going to make a dwelling place in you. We're going to come and make ourselves at home in you. See that? So Jesus then says, I'm going to prepare a place. He's going to the cross. He's going to die on a cross so we can be forgiven. Come into the people of God where God wants us to be at home with Him. That's what it's saying. To be in the kind of relationship where what's going on in our lives we're able to bring to Him. Where we're able on the journey to know that He cares about how we walk and where we walk and all of that. And the sense here is When we're in that kind of relationship, that's the one that goes on eternally. And there's coming a day in eternity when that will be perfect. But it doesn't start then, it starts now. That's why Jesus can say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into this relationship but by me. It's only through Jesus and what he's about to do on the cross. That's where he's going. Rises again, and if we have a relationship with him, it isn't an arm's length relationship. It's a journey of him with us. We can share our heart and ask our questions. We can listen to his questions and what he's asking us. How much do we want to know him? Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, that's the third thing that Jesus gets to. He invites us, thirdly, to know him in an abiding relationship, a dwelling relationship, a make-your-home relationship by his Holy Spirit. Again, John 14:16, there's a lot going on. The room, the disciples are reeling. In verses 16 to 18 of John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see what's going on? Jesus has been saying, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you. I'm coming to you. How? In this advocate, this Spirit of Truth. God then gives his Spirit. So the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God, distinct and yet one. And when we enter into relationship with God, God actually gives us his life. And the person of the Holy Spirit. Mystery? Absolutely. But the invitation is to know that God lives in us. Jesus lives in us by the Holy Spirit. How do we lay hold of that? John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Do you want to know what the word remain is the same as? In my Father's house are many rooms. The Father and I will come and make our home in you. It's all the same word. In fact, you look at other translations. Many say, abide in me as I abide in you. The classic Amplified version, dwell in me as I dwell in you. Eugene Peterson in The Message, he tries to get an earthy language to it. Make your home in me as I make my home in you. Again, it's this relational language. It's hard to get a handle on. One story. I punch into a sermon illustration thing. Abiding in Christ. You get all these stories. Here's one. A story about an old farmstead that had this well from way back. It was a well that just produced pure, clean water. All the time. Even when it was drought, that well, cold, pure, clean water. Well, time went by, and the farmstead was modernized. Electricity came, indoor plumbing, and they didn't need the well anymore. And there's this thought, well, maybe children are going to fall into it. They actually covered it. A number of years later, someone with a memory of having a drink of water from that well decades earlier said, I'd love another drink. Opened the well. put down a bucket, thud. Yeah, dry. It hadn't dried up. Dry. He didn't know what to make of it. He found some of the old-timers, and they said, well, yeah, here's how it works. So that well is fed by just a number of little rivulets of water that come in and keep it constantly full. But it's only as you pull it out that more water flows through those little spaces. If you don't pull it out, they fill up. The well didn't dry up from overuse, it dried up from misuse, lack of use. Abide in me, remain in me. The picture is, draw your life from me. The things that you're facing, are you willing to invite me in? This has been a really challenging week for me. And I'm reading this stuff. Am I willing to invite Jesus in? To know him in the heart of the challenge. And I can't say I got it figured out at all, but I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey. The question is, what's on your heart today? Have you invited Jesus in? Let the rivulet of his life impact what concerns you, what excites you, what you have to decide, what's important to you. Are you thinking that through in the presence of God, prayerfully, with his word, with other believers? That's the kind of relationship that Jesus is getting at when he says, don't you know me? And it's not a rebuke. He says, I want you to know me more deeply. Because I'm your creator. I love you. That's where life is. That's why we're going after these questions. We haven't called this series The Questions Jesus Asked. We called it Dwelling in Christ. Because the goal isn't to be able to say in a trivia contest, list 50 questions Jesus asked. The goal is to make our home in Christ and let Christ make our home in his. And hopefully these questions will allow us to do that. So I invite you on the journey to know our Creator, the life he intends, in an abiding relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your